Hebrews chapter 6. George Mueller, of course, I've quoted him a number of times, a man of great faith and prayer and so forth. And he made a statement one time about faith. He said, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. But faith begins where man's power, of course, ends." And that's why, one of the reasons why faith is so significant is because it is a very important tool in seeing us bring God his rightful glory. And this morning I started a series of messages dealing with the subject of enduring faith. In other words, real, genuine faith that is found, or should be found, growing in the life of a truly born-again Christian. It's a faith that believes God above all else, above our, of course, what we think, what we feel, what we see, and so forth. It is a faith that can rest solely in the heart on what God has revealed in His Word. It's a faith that dictates the very decisions of life. It's faith that God is looking to develop and takes much care in doing so in the life of a born-again Christian. In our passage, the writer of Hebrews tonight mentions how God develops this enduring faith in the lives of His people. Here in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, we'll pick it up in verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." As a born-again Christian tonight, is your faith becoming more steadfast, more secure, more settled than ever before? Well, tonight we're going to continue on with the thought and the subject matter of enduring faith. This will be part two. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this subject matter that we're dealing with tonight and through this day and so forth. And Father, I do pray that our faith could be strengthened. We need it in the day and age in which we live. We need to be sure of your word that is sure, but sometimes our hearts kind of drift away and it's very easy for us to allow different things in life to dictate our decisions when really we've got to allow your word to do that. Father, there's so much deception in our day and so much pressure that sometimes it's very easy for us to get astray. But Father, give us an enduring faith, and I do pray that you'd use this night to help secure that more in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I mentioned this morning, this passage in Hebrews is found in the midst of an epistle addressing what is believed to be Hebrew Christians who evidently were falling away in their ranks. They were people who were not enduring, if you will. Their faith was not as strong as it should be. And if it was directed at the Jerusalem church, as some may speculate that it was, it shouldn't have been that way. They had seen the miracles. Many of them may have been there on the day of Pentecost and had experienced a lot of different things and saw the fruit that had taken place since that big day of Pentecost. And of course, the church was there before then. But the point is this: they had the opportunity to stand strong. And they were beginning to falter, or at least many of them were falling off. And like them, we live in a day where more and more who claim to be saved, claim to know the Lord, are falling away from God. They're not staying steadfast. They're compromising. They're getting their convictions are going by the wayside. Things that weren't acceptable in churches 20 years ago, 25, 30 years ago, are completely normal in a lot of places. And that's just not right. And what you have today is a sliding away. And of course, it would be a common thing in the last days. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So you got people here that they had faith, if you will, and I don't believe somebody can lose their salvation, but evidently they've been seduced, they've been watered down, and they've gone away from the things that they once held so dear within their hearts. It's just and just because so many people are doing it doesn't mean that gives us an excuse to go that direction, though, either. It's very tempting. It's very easy to kind of go with the flow and go with what's popular and go with what's easier, because none of us like to get up in the morning and have to do battle in this area and to stand by your convictions and have to stand every day. You know, that's not always easy, is it? It's just easier just kind of let things slip, let things slide, you know, let things get just go easy because we just don't want to contend for the faith anymore. But still, we don't have an excuse to do that. We cannot do that. We would be going against God if we did. If anything, it should motivate us to be faithful to the Lord regardless the cost. It should give us a desire to want to please God with every ounce of our being. Because the world desperately needs a bright and shining light, a light of the gospel that our lives are to bring to other people. That should motivate us even more. And we saw this morning where our faith even begins, the nativity of our faith and how it's birthed. Of course, it starts when we make that first step at salvation, when we're born again, when we've been saved. Our faith starts the moment we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And I expounded that here this morning to a certain degree. But of course, after we get saved, that God expects us to live a life of faith. Hebrews 10:38 again says, "Now the just," in other words, the saved, "shall live by faith." And of course, that term or that phrase is repeated four times in Scripture. This is one of them. The just shall live by faith. The just, the saved people, are to live by taking God at His Word. And when we make the efforts to understand God's Word and apply it through the power of the Spirit of God, the faith given to us gives us a broader picture of total reality. And I got into that here this morning, what total reality is. In other words, it's more than just the physical world that we live in and that we see all the time. But there is also an invisible world, and these two worlds interact all the time. And the invisible actually has a lot of influence in what goes on here in the physical world. And there are things that God has to just tell us, "You just got to take my word on this." And so forth. And I explained some things this morning about tithing and prayer. And there's a lot of other things that we could talk about too. But God gives us promises that we are just kind of to hold on to. Even when what we see or what we think or what we feel just doesn't line up with what God tells us to do. We've got to remember that God is always right. That God understands things much higher and sees the broader picture that we don't always see. But we need faith in order to go ahead and just believe God, because, again, sometimes there are some things that just absolutely make no sense to us, but they make total sense from God's perspective. And once we understand that, it helps us comprehend what is going on in the world, and to a certain extent. Again, we won't understand it all, but things do make much more sense. They make much more sense. Also, our faith affects how we view God. How we view God directly affects our behavior, both good and bad. How we see God affects our behavior, good or bad. If we see God high and lifted up and holy and righteous and to be respected and revered, well, guess what? We're gonna act appropriately because we're constantly in His presence. Now, if we don't think of God as being much of anything except a pushover and the guy upstairs, and he's my buddy and he doesn't care what I do, well, guess what? We're gonna act appropriately, aren't we? Thus, the faith element, if you will, is an essential one that God is busily working to strengthen in our lives, to help us understand the surety of His Word. And of course, when He does that, and as He does that through our life, that allows us to live more victoriously in this world. 1 John 5:4, it's a great verse, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith overcomes this world. This world throws a lot of junk at us. This world steps all over our Savior. This world likes to tell us to keep quiet with our Bibles and just go away. But I'll tell you this, our faith in what God has promised will help us live victoriously, anywhere in here. Isn't it nice to have some peace in your heart when you're dealing with problems? Isn't it nice to have some victory over something that you worry about or you're concerned about, well, that's what our faith can bring. Our faith will also see that God will enable God to work in our circumstances. You know, it's unbelief that hinders God more than anything else. There's a verse back in the Gospels where it said about Jesus that he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Why? They just didn't believe God was credible. But if we're born again Christian here today, you ought to strive to believe that God is credible. And God's trying to help us understand that. Because there are areas in our life where we don't believe God is credible. So, well, I believe God's completely credible. Well, trust me, he will show you areas that we don't think that as clearly or as with as strong of conviction as we thought. And they come up. But God's trying to work that stuff out. And when he does allow them to come to the surface, it's because he's trying to work on them. Tonight we're going to build upon what we learned this morning and discover more about how we can get this faith. First off, let's talk about the nurturer of faith. The nurturer of faith. Because faith is such a necessity to live out our life and to be the Christian God wants us to be, of course, God, again, is certainly in the business of developing our faith and is very acutely aware of where we stand in it. Again, in our text here, verse 17, let's read that. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, those who are saved, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel." What's the immutability? It's a very fancy word that means unchangeableness. In other words, it cannot be changed. It doesn't matter what is thrown at it. It doesn't matter how the obstacles stack up. God's word is immutable. It's unchangeable. It cannot be broken. And there are many people that have tried to break the word of God and have put God's word to the test many times, but it has never failed. And it's always come to pass, whatever it is, that God has prophesied or God has promised. And God's trying to get that firmly rooted in our hearts and move it from just head knowledge to heart knowledge to the point where we're so confident in his promises and his commands and so forth that we just naturally go with them. And that's a process that he's working on. It's God's goal to develop our faith so that it's so squarely grounded in him. Again, verse 18, it goes on that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. The word consolation means comfort. We might have a strong comfort. You know, God doesn't want us up and down and all around like an emotional roller coaster in life. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in him, knowing that he's got complete control of everything. And that we can step out and live by faith and we can do what he wants us to do and so forth. Why? Because we're convinced of God's ability to come through for us. It says, "Who hath fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul." That's a great phrase. This hope that we get from an enduring faith provides an anchor for our soul. We don't have to be people who crash and burn in life. We don't have to be people who fall apart when the trials hit. We don't have to be people that have to worry and wonder about what's going to happen tomorrow. But we can be rooted and grounded in the hope that our faith can have when our faith is strong in what God has promised. And of course, obviously, God is very interested in developing that. Because as he develops it in us, we can be more greatly used of him. Now, as we look at Scripture, we could look at several examples of people whose faith God nurtured and grew. But within our passage here, God brings out a very, very powerful example. It's the example of Abraham, the first Jew, if you will. And Abraham is a tremendous testimony of a real faith. You know, God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, which would be located in southern Iraq towards the Kuwaiti border, in that region, if you will. And God called him out. And God had Abraham just pick up and leave, says, get you out of your country to a land that I'm going to show you. And if you read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham, of course, it says he didn't even know where he was going. He had no clue. And God said, just head that way. And I'll let you know where you're going. I'm like, okay. How many of us would do that? Well, most of us, when we travel, we kind of want to know where we're heading. You know, we kind of have a destination, at least somewhat in mind. God just said, hey, take off. I'll let you know. Then he took off, and he did. And of course, God gave him a promise of a son that would come, that would be the heir of a lineage, that would become a great nation, that would be a blessing to all the people of the earth. Of course, we know that today to be Israel. But, you know, Abraham, he had a little problem, didn't he? Abraham didn't have any children to begin with. And he wasn't a spring chicken either. I mean, there's a lot of strikes going against Abraham when he took off on this promise from God. You know, you got to remember, too, he didn't have a verse of Scripture. He had nobody to look back to as an example of, oh boy, if I just hold on to God, everything will turn on. He had nothing like that. That's what his faith was incredible. It mentions here in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. God made a promise to him, and Abraham took it, ran with it, for I think it was about 25 years. 25 years wandering around this place. That God said, one day, your lineage is all going to be here. Oh yeah, wonderful, great. Where's that baby you're talking about, you know? And boy, and as he every day woke up and saw a little bit more gray in his hair and a little bit more gray in his beard, and he looked at Sarah, and she's still my woman, but she's getting up there a little bit. And God, you're going to come through on this, right? Of course, they doubted for a little bit there. They went with that plan B, which was a very bad plan with Hagar there. But you know, they had to endure that. And it mentions here in verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know, when you're talking about living by faith, there's going to be periods of time you have to endure. That's why I call it enduring faith. That it appears that at times, on some things, the odds are stacked against you. That it doesn't make a whole lot of sense what you're pursuing. But you know it's God, you know, God has a promise, or God has led you, or however it is that you're walking in faith right now. But you kind of have to just grab a hold of God, knowing that what he promises is true. And this went on, again, in Abraham's case, went on for 25 years. Well, of course, God came through, didn't he? God came through. I mean, there was times Abraham and Sarah were both laughing their heads off, thinking about having a child. Like, this, boy, this was a real good idea, Abraham, leaving home and doing all this. And Abraham's thinking to himself, what was I doing? And maybe husbands and wives go through that every once in a while. What were we thinking? But, you know, they saw God come through. What would that do for you if you had a promise like that from God and you went a long time waiting for that promise to come to pass and it did? Boy, you talk about faith shooting through the roof. Of course. God built that faith in him. That faith developed so much. It grew to the point that he could even believe God would be able to raise his son from the dead. How do you know? Hebrews 11, if you want to flip there quick, verse 17, talks about the time when Abraham was tested and he was told by God to go sacrifice his son, his only son, the one that was supposed to be the heir and the lineage bearer of the future nation and all that kind of good stuff. The son that he waited 25 years to get, he was told to go sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And notice what it says here in Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice this, verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What happened here is Abraham became so confident in God, so had so much faith in God at this point because of that long enduring, he had no problem taking his son up to Mount Moriah is about 3 days' journey. In his mind, the whole time, Isaac is going to die. While he's making his way up to this place, he puts everything in order. Isaac's laying down like this. Abraham takes the knife, about to strike him with every intention of his heart to slay his son, until God sent an angel and says, "Stop. I see you fear me." But we see that the book of Hebrews gives us what was inside his heart. He's like, if I go through with this, I know one thing. God's going to raise him from the dead, because he has to, because he's promised that this son was going to go on and have a lineage and so forth. However it's going to work out, I don't know. But he was so convinced that even the most impossible thing that could happen, him actually die and then resurrect, would happen. That is incredible faith. But it had to be cultivated, didn't it? It had to be built. And Abraham had to endure to see that come to pass. His faith in God, when all odds were stacked against him, testified of God's unwavering ability to be able to overcome all obstacles and perform what he says. Go over to Romans chapter number 4. It just kind of highlights again Abraham's faith here. But I like what it says here. Romans 4 and in verse 18. It says, "Who against hope believed in hope." That was his faith. When it didn't make sense to hope, against hope, he believed in hope. Despite the fact that there was no real logical reason for him to keep on this trail of following God, he still did. "That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." That verse is very key. That's what God's trying to develop in you and I. That we would be completely persuaded what God has promised, what God commands, what God leads us to do by faith, that he is able also to perform. That it will be worth it all if we follow through, regardless of what we experience or see. Again, it took God 25 years to cultivate that in Abraham's life, but that faith that he cultivated was quite impressive. And his story, along with others in Scripture, tell us again of God's unwavering, unstoppable commitment to accomplishing his word, and that we can trust him 100% regardless of what we perceive with our senses. And spiritual maturity is growth in this area. And as a result, fruitfulness will be achieved, because we can allow, because God will have that confidence in God that we need in order to endure and wait things out, to see God bring those promises to fruition. See, God needs to be credible in our eyes in regards to every aspect of our lives if he's going to use us. If we doubt his promises, we are unusable. Because we've got to be able to see some things through. We've got to be able to press on and just know that God is going to help us through whatever it is. And that God's going to bring the fruition in his time. You know, I think of missionaries sometimes. They go to fields, and sometimes it takes a while for the fruit to come. But they know that's what God called them to do. And they know that's what God wanted them to do. And some even don't even see the fruit. But you know what? Sometimes the fruit comes after they're gone. Sometimes the fruit, you know, they were there just as the groundbreaker, the pioneer. And somebody even will come along after them and reap the benefits. And they get the same reward as that person does. See, we just don't know. There's just a lot of things we don't know, but God knows, and that's why he puts those promises in the book, so that we just hold on to him and just know that he is credible, and we just do what we're supposed to do with what we know at this point. And God will continue to grow. And the more mature we are, the more we're able to just understand that and be okay with that. But God needs to be credible in our eyes if we're going to be able to accomplish anything. And again, as I mentioned, God will often show us areas we don't see him credible. He will reveal that to us. A lot of times through problems and trials. We'll talk about that at another point. But God will start revealing those things to us. We think, oh, I've got super faith, and maybe you do have strong faith in one area, but another area you're very weak. And God will show that to you. He showed that to me many times. But he does that not because he's trying to stomp all over us, but he's trying to help us nurture that part and bring that area of life up to speed. Without faith in God, we'll never accomplish much of anything for God's glory, because we'll never please him. Remember, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. So God is going to work on growing that faith. 2 Corinthians 8:7, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and so forth. I just want to focus on the first part of that verse. It talks about abounding in faith. I mean, it talks about growing that faith. And you look at a lot of the characters in Scripture, whether you're talking about Joseph there in Egypt, or David, or Job, or you could pick a prophet, Peter and Paul, and them all, as they say, they all had to learn to endure in faith. And God nurtured that in their lives. And as they allow God to nurture that in their lives, the more that they could produce for his glory, the more God could use them, and the higher they went spiritually. He's interested in helping every person here tonight too. Nurture that faith. To be able to be confident in that it's impossible for him to lie. That we can bank our life on what he says, regardless if all the outward circumstances don't line up, that we can be strongly committed to him, and that by staying faithful to him, faithful to what he wants us to do, that in the end, some way, somehow, he's going to work things out for good. Just like he promises, Romans 8:28, right? For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So we see the nurture of our faith. Secondly, let's talk about the nemesis of faith. The nemesis of faith. With faith being so vital to our Christian walk, certainly we have a nemesis out to destroy our faith. And I think we're probably all aware of who it is, and that's, of course, Satan. He's been attempting to destroy the faith of people since the beginning of time. I think we see it to begin with in Genesis 3:1, where he says, you know, the serpent, of course, empowered and dwelt by Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That phrase, yea, hath God said, is very, very good, I guess you could say, a very accurate example of what Satan is constantly doing and has constantly done throughout time against God. He has attempted to always put a question mark on God's credibility. And that's exactly what he did here to Eve. You know, is God really that credible? In fact, he go on in the passage and he flat out lies to her, but the devil's constantly trying to get God or to dismiss God's credibility in our minds. Trying to destroy our faith in how credible God really is. And because faith is so significant and is required to please God, Satan will pull out all the stops to try to destroy our faith. Of course, Satan's greatest weapon is the lie itself. John 8:44, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The power that Satan has rests in the lie. And you dispel the lie with the truth, his power is broken. And when Satan gets us to believe his lies over God's truth, he's got access to the life of a person. He begins to get them to think in wrong ways. And as he begins to get them to believe more of his lies, of course, he has more control over that person. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. How do you give place to the devil? Start believing his lies. Start believing the things that he says contrary to this book. Start doing things that run in total contradiction to this book. Dismiss the credibility of God. And Satan has ground in that area. Why? Because he's controlling us by his lie. Most of what we would call spiritual warfare, most of the battle, most of the fighting, if you will, is fought on the battlefield of the mind. The mind is the battlefield. As we try to decide, is God really credible or not? And of course, Satan's there trying to do everything that he possibly can to tell us that God is not credible in this circumstance or in this situation, or God's command isn't legitimate, and so forth. He's constantly at war in our mind trying to get us to think that. Of course, God's on the other end trying to convince us, hey, look, I am credible. I'm trying to show you, if you give me a chance, the immutability of my counsel. But it's always going back and forth in the mind. Again, what happens is this. Satan will lie to us by putting thoughts in our heads. And of course, many times they're negative thoughts towards God and even God's representatives, other Christian people, the pastor, or somebody that is speaking God's word. Satan will start dismissing the credibility of that person. And of course, God himself. A good example of that is back in the historical books, when Rabshakeh, the minion of the Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes to Jerusalem and taunts the Jews that are within the walls of Jerusalem and saying, you know, don't believe Hezekiah, God's man, and don't believe God. It's a great example of that. Satan will always attack those areas, or it can just be somebody who represents God and stands for truth. And he will certainly get the negative thoughts rolling towards those people. Remember, he is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible calls him. He's a slanderer. And he will put thoughts in the minds of people. He does it all the time. And like a crooked lawyer, he'll mount a convincing case. Because he's got his evidence. He'll start presenting evidence that support his suggestions. I mean, he's very good at it. You know what he'll do? He'll start reminding of you of your failures. Remember when you blew it here? You're not a very good Christian, are you? In fact, you're quite worthless. And he'll say it so smoothly. Some of you have had those thoughts, maybe even today. Just these negative thoughts that the devil reminds you of your failures. Or he'll entice you in the areas where we're weak. Some people are very weak in the area of relationships. And he'll bring those wrong relationships across our path. Some it's some kind of drug. It can be alcohol, it can be the drugs themselves, it could be something else, or it's an activity that takes our heart away from God. But something where, you know, it just starts pulling us away from God and so forth. Again, that's exactly what Satan did with Eve. He enticed her in an area that evidently he saw perked her curiosity. And he eventually got her. And we would never know it was a bold wrong and a bold-faced lie unless the Word of God didn't expose it to us. And when the Word of God exposes it to us, and we by faith believe the Word of God, those darts can be quenched or stopped by the shield of faith. In other words, choosing to believe God over what we see, feel, or think that runs contrary to that. Ephesians 6:16 talks about, above all things, the shield of faith, whereof you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In other words, Satan starts getting those negative things going on in your mind, it starts rolling. You know, I've often likened it to a propaganda machine, you know, that just doesn't shut off sometimes. But the shield of faith can quench those darts pretty quickly. Like, no, that's not true. This is what God's Word says. And if our faith is strong, if we are convinced that what God says is true, it'll stop that nonsense. If we have areas that we struggle with those thoughts, it means those areas need to be strengthened. And we need to get more of God's word into the heart to stop them. You know, there's times before I preach, I've had discouraging thoughts bombard my mind. I've had times before I go to pray, discouraging thoughts, or even while I'm praying, discouraging thoughts will come to my mind. Why? Because we've got a wicked one that doesn't like the work of God being accomplished at all. If he can frustrate me, or if he can frustrate you and get you to so down in the mouth and quit on God, he's accomplished his purposes. He's accomplished them. Satan is out to destroy our faith by lying about God's credibility. Again, he's got evidence, so-called, that he will use to try to support his claims. You know, if God begins to lead us in an area, Satan will be there to tell you, you can never do that. You don't have this, that, or the other thing going for you. Again, he might remind you of the failures in the past. He will talk to you about different things. You know, not audibly, but you'll get those thoughts that come into your heart. And he will try to discourage you. Maybe he'll get you discouraged about being a parent, and maybe you had a bad day or bad week with the kids, and you get thinking, oh, it's over, you know, these kids are doomed forever, and you just had a bad day, or a bad week, or whatever. Or maybe you had a bad day, a bad week at work, or maybe you tried to witness to somebody and you fell flat on your face. You know, the devil will be there, honestly, every time to kick you in the gut, if he can be, in your faith. And in my faith. Devil will be there when God leads us to give or to serve. He gets people to get nervous about those things sometimes. Well, how if I do that, if God's leading me to give this, and how am I going to pay for everything? That's the propaganda machine. Or God's leading me into this ministry, or God's wanting me to do this. Devil's going to tell you, how are you ever going to survive doing that? You know, or how do you, again, all these things that cause you to doubt what God is trying to get us to do. Of course, the one big thing is, what are people going to think? I believe one of the strongest antics, one of his most used weapons in his arsenal, is this one of fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind." So if we are experiencing fear, God is not the author of it, is he? No, it is satanic. And it's this fear that Satan uses often to prevent us to walk by faith and do what God tells us to do. You know, when Peter denied the Lord there, remember Peter? Peter was bold and he said, "I'm never going to deny you, Lord. All these losers over here will, but I'll never do it." Of course, he did exactly what he said he wouldn't do. Denied the Lord three times. Why did he do that? Well, he had a fear in there. Fear he thought he could conquer himself, but he had a fear in there, in his heart. And it came out when the right pressures were on him. You know, when we talk about fear, I mean, that is one of the greatest hindrances to faith. It's the antithesis of faith, if you will. Fear. Sometimes people don't witness because of fear. They're very afraid. Have you ever had a time where you've gone up to try to or witness, or there's an opportunity that presented itself, and you just didn't do it? Because all of a sudden you just got real nervous. You got fearful. Yeah, it is real. Or maybe to surrender to God's will. Some people really struggle when it comes to God's will on some things. And they're just convinced that the devil's working them overtime, saying, you know what, If you surrender to God's will, this isn't going to happen in your life, and you're going to miss out, and you're going to be left out to dry, and God's going to let you drown, and all these different things, and that's all a bunch of lies. But it's fear, isn't it? And there are some real fears. There's some people that God calls to some mission fields, but they don't go, or calls into the ministry, and they don't surrender because, well, they're afraid of how it's all going to turn out. They don't know how they're going to survive. They don't know how they're going to learn a language. They don't know how it's all going to work out. And fear causes them not to obey God. Fear also causes compromise. Again, as they are afraid of what people are going to think, and they don't want to rock the boat, and they compromise. Again, Satan is trying to destroy God's credibility in our eyes. And hopefully tonight he's not doing a better job than we realize. And sometimes he may be doing a better job than we want to admit. Think about your prayer life again. We talked about that earlier. How much credibility do we have in God answering our prayers? Again, it's shown by how much we actually pray and how much we hold on until we get the answer we're waiting for. How many tonight live constantly defeated emotionally? Is it because God's credibility is destroyed in your life? You just don't think God has your best interest in mind, and God doesn't care about you, and that's all satanic lies. It speaks of a faith that doesn't exist. Look, when God's credibility is destroyed in our lives, we have nothing to go to but Satan's lies. That's all we have. And it leads to a path of heartache, pain, and frustration. And sometimes Christians live in such defeat because the nemesis has their faith over a barrel. The faith is over a barrel, and they're just kind of trying to survive. And what's amazing is that they could defeat the nemesis if they would just give God the opportunity to develop that faith in their life. When our faith is gone or weak, the enemy will always take advantage. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Again, when we are down, he's always there to jump on us. If he can keep a Christian down, he will keep a Christian down. But it doesn't have to be that way. Satan shows no mercy, but faith can fight him off. You know, again, I believe we all want to finish our course faithfully, but it's not going to happen if we're not growing enduring faith. You know, is the devil running all over you tonight? You know, you wake up and the first thing you think of is how bad your day is going to be. Or the minute you meet one of your first members of your family, you're up in arms already. Frustrated, mad, and discouraged, or whatever. You wake up and you think about how nobody, quote-unquote, cares about you. How you failed yesterday or 10 years ago or whenever. Have you ever had him tell you that living for God isn't worth it? Maybe you need to be a little bit more concerned about yourself. He'll tell you you'll never be married. Or you'll never be happy unless you drop your conviction and join the world's party. Or some similar thought like that. I read one preacher's blog one time. He said, the minute I open my door, I feel like there's days I'm smacked in the face by Satan. I guess he knows the reality of the nemesis. But all those things are nothing but a lie. Just a big lie, lie, lie. But how often do we believe them over this book? Over the counsel that is immutable, unchangeable, unbreakable. How often we believe those things. How often we've made decisions that we know contradict this book, but because of the way we think, the way what we see, and the way we feel, we just disregard it and just think, well, it's not worth it anymore. And we know deep in our heart, we know that's wrong. And I think we feel guilty about it. But sometimes we feel like, well, I just don't know what else to do. Well, when you don't know what else to do, talk to him about it. Well, I've talked to him about it. Well, keep talking till he answers. Maybe that's what he's just trying to do in your life. He's trying to get you to talk to him again. Trying to get you to maybe listen a little bit to him a little bit more. You know, we'll never see the victory we want if our faith is dormant or non-existent and faltering. And only by faith are we able even to conquer him, our nemesis. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." But we've got to be convinced in our own heart that that's true. If we're not, then of course there will be no victory. We saw this earlier in the message, 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith gives us the victory because, again, we know that God, we believe or come to surrender to this point is that God is credible, that I can rest in him, that as long as I do what I know I'm supposed to be doing, everything's just going to work out, whether it's in the finances, whether it's with the children, whether it's with the job, whether it's with ministry, whether it's in my own personal life in some area. I believe God is credible. So I'm just going to hold on till the fruition comes. It's a choice we have to make. We have to choose to believe God in a given situation, or we have a choice to make and believe Satan is telling us what is right. Say, Pastor, some of those areas are hard, though. Some are. Philippians 4:13, though, again, says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You know, God didn't leave us alone. God didn't leave us alone in those areas. The key is learning to strengthen your faith. We'll get into that a little bit more, because God is going to strengthen it. And no doubt even now, in those areas that you struggle with, God is trying to strengthen your faith. But have we surrendered to that strengthening process? One of the greatest victories you'll have in your Christian life is just simply surrendering to whatever that is. Whatever situation you struggle with, just kind of bowing the knee and saying, "Lord, I trust you. I'm just going to be faithful where I'm at." Have we come to the point of faith yet in our life in those areas? Or maybe tonight will be a good night to surrender that. So the nemesis doesn't keep us over a barrel, so that we can live victoriously. Sometimes when we bow the knee, that's just what God's been waiting for before he brings it about. Sometimes there's still time that needs to be developed, but you know what? You'll live a lot more joyously and a lot more at peace versus getting up every morning wishing it was night and going and laying down at night and wishing it was morning. So people live like that, and it doesn't have to be that way. But the nemesis has control over their faith and is controlling them. God's given us his word. If we choose to exercise faith in it, we can be victorious. Well, we'll continue next Sunday morning with the enduring faith. We're going to see how God brings it about, how God strengthens it, and what the reward is. But hopefully tonight, if God's touched your heart, I want to encourage you to respond and talk to him whatever it might be that He has laid on your heart, and maybe an area that you need to just surrender to Him in, so that the nemesis doesn't have control over your faith, if you will. God, help us to do that.